The story goes that there was a Christian missionary in India, and he approached Mahatma Gandhi, began to share the gospel with him. Gandhi listened quietly and patiently, seemingly nodding with interest. When the missionary finished speaking, Gandhi looked up at him and said, "I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. I cannot hear what you say over the noise of who you are." It's possible that the missionary felt, well, you've done nothing to warrant such a damning verdict. It's possible that we feel Gandhi's opinion is quite sweeping and excessive. But it's also possible there's a message to us there, that there was someone who was seeking truth, and he never seemed to find it in Christians. I'm not saying Gandhi was right, and that all Christians are a bad representation of Christ. But Gandhi understood a key principle that we're going to explore today, and that's that more often than not, our actions speak louder than words. I just want to read from you, continuing in a series, 1 Peter. If you could turn there, it's 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'm going to start actually with a bit of an overlap from Dave last week. I'm going to start at verse 9. 1 Peter, it's just before 2 Peter, if that helps you find it. I know last week you looked at Built Together to Declare His Praise, was it? Yep, so I'm just going to have a bit of an overlap from there. But here we are, verse 9. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. You're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter drills home the message of the good and proper behavior of a believer. He says how we should conduct ourselves as Christians in a manner that's in line with our heavenly identity. See, Gandhi's problem was that the message of Christianity didn't line up with the messengers of Christianity. The fact is, that's only one man's opinion. It's one man's perspective. Possibly a biased one too, he was a Hindu. But it's a clear reminder, however, that our words must be supported by our actions. Our spoken message is only authenticated when it's built upon the same unspoken message conveyed through our lifestyle, decisions and actions. Peter says in verse 12, keep your conduct honourable, keep your conduct good. Today I want to highlight what Peter says about good conduct and then compare that to three different aspects that I see in this passage. I want to explore how Peter's comparisons help us to understand why we as Christians do what we do and how we can go about doing it better. My reason for starting in verse 9 for that bit of overlap is because we need to know who we are before we can do it and do it well. We need to know who we are before we can be a good example of it. Being an example is about the honourable conduct of those who belong to God. Therefore, we must explore our identity before exploring our mission. To lay a foundation then to these three points that I'm going to explore, the foundation of who we are, the foundation for good conduct. We see in verse 9, it says, we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. See, as followers of Jesus, we have a new identity, a national identity. We're a whole new people group, a people for God's own possession. Peter says on the back of all that, after all I've said that defines you, he says in verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. See, as God's own people, a holy nation, we don't belong in this world. We don't permanently belong in this world. We're sojourners, we're travellers, we're passers-by, we're temporary residents on planet Earth. As believers in Jesus, we're foreigners. We're momentarily outside the homeland of heaven. The reality of this gets me really fired up. It puts everything into perspective. It puts our life, it puts our journey, it puts our mission into perspective. So if we just look at some of the songs we sing, it's there over and over again. Amazing grace, but God who called me here below. We're on a mission. How great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. It's a song by Phil Wickham, less known than those two amazing hymns, called Heaven. It says, my soul is getting restless for the place where I belong. I can't wait to join the angels and sing my heaven song. It's a reality. We're citizens of heaven. We belong in Jesus' presence. We have no permanent home here on earth. But you might question, why is this so exciting? It's something we know. It's something we believe. We know we're citizens of heaven. We know that we're seated in heavenly places. Something we're familiar with. We know we're saved. We know we're on a mission to share that good news. And we know that we're going to be spending eternity with our eternal God. But sometimes familiarity can rob us of that marvel and wonder and motivation. If the reality of our faith gripped us momentarily, I know it would change our lives. See, that's what this is all about. God, Jesus, salvation, mission, eternity. What would our lives look like if we really understood that we're playing a part in the greatest story of all? If we really understood that what we do here on earth will determine aspects of eternity. If we really understood that we have one life to live and one chance to do it well. I'm labouring this point so I can encourage you to be effective, faith-filled, mission-oriented followers of Jesus. Peter makes this point so he can encourage us to embrace life as a powerful witness to the reality of God. We must know who we are so we can demonstrate who we are. Peter isn't focusing on heavenly reality in an escapist sense either, trying desperately to avoid the earthly stuff. Rather, Peter is trying to reinforce the mentality of those too gripped by the trimmings of life, of matter, of that stuff. In fact, Peter goes on to say, as a result of your heavenly identity, you have a mission here on earth. And that's the first point I'm going to unpack in a moment. But the more we invest in this world, the harder it'll be to embrace the call and mission that God's given us. There's times when, I'm sure it's the same with you, but for me, there's times when I'm praying, when I'm singing, when I'm reading the Word of God, and I felt a real strong sense of God's presence. It's in those times I've felt like I've been doing exactly what I was made to do. I'm exactly where I belong. That's because that's exactly what we were made to do. It's because it's exactly where we belong. See, our home is heaven, and we're homesick outside of God's presence. If we belong to God and we are a people under his name, it follows that God's presence is our home. So with that foundation of identity and nationality, I've laid the foundation for the 3 points about being an example. Just want to read this first point again. Good conduct as God's people. I'll just take it from verse 11. I'll take it from verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. See, that's the point I just mentioned with a direct connection to identity. See, after explaining who we are, after explaining those things in verse 9 and 10, Peter unpacks how we should live as God's nation among the Gentile nations. Peter uses who we are in relation to God to say how we are to relate to this world. Because I am this, I live like that. As I said, our identity drives our mission. God called us and made us a people so that we might proclaim his goodness, his wonders, and his works in our lives. God called us to tell everyone that he's taken us from the darkness, the sin, the hopelessness, and the shame, and brought us into the light and the freedom and the promise and the peace. That's our testimony. We're a new people. We've been changed. God has redefined who we are. And it's because of this we're a people of testimony. We're a people of mercy. We've received this great citizenship freely as an extension of God's enormous graciousness and kindness to us. But it's for a purpose. It's to set us apart as witnesses. As those who testify of his goodness and mercy, we're called to avoid, abstain, and reject the passions of our flesh because they wage war against our souls. See, our souls or our beings mustn't engage in activities unsuitable for us. Our identity dictates how we must conduct ourselves. See, as any temporary resident in a foreign land, you wouldn't adopt the customs of the land through which you're travelling. Being an example or maintaining good conduct as God's people in this world is about upholding the customs of our heavenly nation. A Christian testimony is validated by the good conduct of that Christian. And Peter emphasizes that our good conduct transmits our faith loud and clear. It's what Gandhi was seeking and sadly failed to find. The message communicated through godly conduct, through proper heavenly conduct and customs. See, God's nation must live as God's nation if the world is to recognize them as God's nation. As witnesses for Jesus in a broken world, Peter doesn't here explain explicitly how to keep conduct honourable. He'll address the how shortly, how to embrace those national customs, how to adopt the culture of God's people. But just to say here, finally, by maintaining good conduct, other nations that we live amongst and within will have no valid grounds from which they can uphold their accusations against us. So, good conduct as God's people leads me on to good conduct in this world. Starting at verse 13 then, says this, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. See, the second section I want to highlight is good conduct in this world. If good conduct as God's people can be described as us and the nations, or God's people and those yet to be God's people, then good conduct in this world could be described as us and daily life. Each of our daily lives looks different. Some of us work full-time, some of us work part-time, some of us have two jobs. Some of us study, postgraduate, undergraduate, school, college. Some of us live at home, and that's kind of what takes up the majority of our time. Even within those few examples, there's such diversity. But there's a central theme throughout everything that we do, throughout whatever daily life looks like for us. And that's that we're witnesses each and every day. We're living examples of our faith. See, that's where that knowing who we are becomes living who we are. Your example is your testimony. It's not to say you never testify with words, but it's just the emphasis that Peter makes here in this passage. Part of living life as a Christian witness, part of representing your spiritual nationality through your good conduct, you'll find yourself going against the grain of popular behavior, of the life that some people, the majority of people, lead. The views of those that you do life with and do life alongside might clash with your views, and it might cause tension. You might argue with those people, might argue with you because of your witness. I hope you don't argue with them because of your witness. And people might even accuse you unfairly. Peter isn't trying to combat issues of fairness and justice here, though. In fact, he's actually saying some things are downright unfair. But in all things, in all situations, under all leadership, it's out of regard for God as creator that we ought to behave humbly towards our fellow creature. Peter isn't validating the cause of corrupt leadership either. He's again highlighting a principle that reminds us that the Christian life is not a life of self-assertion or system exploitation. Submission as a righteous believer to unjust treatment or judgment. It's a dynamic conduit of grace and love from the people of God to those who don't yet know grace and love. By knowing who we are and living as witnesses in a broken world, we must rise above petty disputes, backbiting, and passive aggression to uphold the customs of God's holy nation. What good is bickering and grumbling when presenting our witness if that's the ordinary stuff of an ungodly life? I'm just going to read two verses again just so that this is firmly in our mind. Verses 15 and 16, it says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." See, this is part of the Christian witness, the how that Peter now talks about. It's by doing good, by living free, by maintaining integrity, and by serving God. See, this is the testimony of good conducts, of good deeds. If the bookends of good conduct were doing good and serving God, then that living free and that maintaining integrity is the substance of our testimony. I imagine that Gandhi saw these Christian missionaries claiming to serve God, but somehow their testimony lacked a cutting edge of the spirit that comes through integrity. See, in order to have an effective and a powerful witness, whether that's our actions, like Peter emphasizes in this passage, or whether it's our words when we speak publicly or in dialogue, we must be confessing a truth that we know. See, what comes from the heart goes to the heart. We must own the truth that we speak. There's no point spouting off things that mean nothing to us because they will lack a spiritual dynamism. It's without that personal understanding, without that knowledge of truth, without that personal awareness of the testimony you confess or live out, it's pointless speaking. When our testimony is rooted in our identity, when we know who we are, when we live as God's people, when we're upholding godly values, our testimony becomes spiritually dynamic and spiritually powerful. The strength of our testimony is founded in identity and lifestyle. And that's why integrity is so important. That's why that foundation of knowing who we are is there. That's why we're living as God's people in this world. In order to be effective witnesses for God in our daily lives, we must know God and we must know his ways so that we can live and speak dynamically, and our words and our lives will carry authenticity in them. See, knowing God comes from spending time with him, worshipping him with our lives through prayer or through song or through meditating on scripture. So important to do if we want to have lives that are following God, lives of integrity as we speak and do. Finally, to mention in daily lives is enduring unjust suffering graciously. This could be the theme of Peter's entire letter. It's threaded throughout, so I won't spend too long on it. But just to say that when we seek to be an example in this world, God honours and upholds us, especially when we faithfully maintain our testimony through hardships and through opposition and through doubt, providing we're living with that foundation of integrity, which is the bedrock of living as witnesses. And it's in this context Peter introduces the final point I want to mention, which is Jesus, and Jesus is against which our good conduct is determined. So the final point here is good conduct by Jesus' examples from verse 21. It says, "For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." We've seen the good conduct as God's people, the us and the nations. We've seen good conduct in this world, the us and the daily life. Finally, we look at good conduct by Jesus' example. We look at us and our master. By enduring unjust persecution with a gracious attitude, we're doing the very thing I just talked about. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus and embracing the example left for us by Jesus. Peter's final comparison, our conduct and Jesus' conduct, Peter uses Jesus' example to explain the how-to question. Jesus' example is the perfect example. It is the perfect how-to. Peter details the mechanics of good, godly conduct. The crux of the how is seen at the end of verse 23. Peter says, Jesus continually entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Peter reveals the ultimate how, Jesus' how. It turns out it's a tough call. We as humans have a strong sense of justice. We know when we've been wronged. We know when stuff's been unfair to us. We want vindication. Even the youngest of children have an awareness of fairness, trying to avoid punishment, even if it's just. And they're seeking to blur the lines between right and wrong to justify their actions. Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And their sin separated them from God, and they became aware of right and wrong. They set themselves up as independent of God, being able to judge and enact justice, albeit imperfectly. But then we see in verse 23 here that Peter says Jesus modeled the very opposite. He went back, he reverted, he said, we should leave the judgment and justification up to God. By copying this example left for us by our master, we can become a compelling testimony of God's supreme judgment and grace. we return to the model that God established in the beginning, living as creatures under God's supreme justice. By following Jesus' example, we can beautifully model the customs and culture of heaven to a world that desperately needs some signposts to God. Letting God be judge can be really tough to do, like I said. But that's where knowing who we are and where we belong is foundational. It becomes foundational in how we can be a good example and a witness to God in this world. If our identity and our future were invested in this world long term, we'd find it almost impossible to overcome the desire to clear our name and vindicate false judgment against ourselves. But misrepresentation in this world doesn't mean misrepresentation before God. God knows our situations individually and perfectly. God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he also knows our motives. It's a reassuring fact for those who are walking right before God with integrity. But it's a sobering thought for those who are out of step with God. See, God can't be duped like a man can be. Be honest with God. He knows where you're at. But he wants you to trust him with that knowledge by you being honest with him. The final part of the passage is focused on the work of Jesus on the cross. It's interesting that Peter uses the word tree here instead of cross. It seems to make a connection with the verse in the Old Testament found in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, "A man hanged on a tree is cursed by God." See, the most undeserving person, the sinless Savior, God himself in the flesh, he received the most undeserved judgment, killed on a tree for blasphemy. And he did so to bear our deserved judgment. The curse was ours, but he took it. Such radical example of misrepresentation before men, but grace and redemption before God. And that should motivate us to live with hearts and lives devoted to God, regardless of people's false accusations against us, in order to witness to this broken world most effectively. See, the world won't see any distinctiveness in us if we're so concerned with our appearance before man that we attempt to blend in with common beliefs. The Son of God, who won this victory and presented us with such spiritual liberties, is worthy of our lives, and he deserves to be authentically represented by those who follow him. And I'll ask the guys if they could just come up. Andy, and sorry, I don't know your name, and Al. If you could just kind of maybe play quietly in the background, is that all right? And then I just want to wrap up my message. But I just want to say there's been lots of us, and there's been us and the nations, us and daily life, us and our master. Doesn't mean we're segregated. It's about the difference among as opposed to the difference apart. Christians can struggle to blend grace with holiness. It's always easier to blend legalism with holiness, to blend rules with holiness. It's a lot harder to blend grace with holiness. We must have a robust holiness, being able to live in this world, but not live as it, of it. We mustn't be the same. After all, grace reaches those who most need it. Throughout this passage, Peter emphasizes good conduct as a godly lifestyle and how it can massively impact someone yet to follow Jesus by challenging their ungodly lifestyle. See, we as Christians only have a momentary affiliation with this world, but it's a significant moment. This moment on earth, we're left as ambassadors for God's kingdom until our assignment is over and we go home to live in God's presence forever. God's ambassadors is the kind of language that Paul would have used, but it's exactly what Peter's describing here. We're citizens of God's nation, a holy and chosen people. We're literally God's hands and feet in this world. God could certainly do a better job without us. I say, why doesn't he? I believe he doesn't because he considers it more valuable for us to become witnesses to him. We become witness-making witnesses. God desires to see that transformation, that that change in our lives. And that's why he uses us. See, by knowing who we are and through our good conduct, we can be an example and witness as God's people in this world by following Jesus' example. I'd like you to stand if possible, and I'm just going to pray before Andy and the guys lead us in a song. Song's a great way of engaging with God, not the only way. Got to take personal responsibility for our connection with God. But I pray that the message that I've laid before you will encourage you to consider how you live your daily life, how you follow Jesus' example, how your perspective on reality affects the way you interact with this world. So God, I thank you. I thank you for this new day. I thank you for this opportunity to gather together and to meet with you. I thank you that meeting with you doesn't have to only take place in this gathering here. I thank you that we have been given by your graciousness, your Holy Spirit, that we can walk day-to-day life knowing you, communicating with you, engaging with you. Lord, I thank you for the example that you laid before us. I pray that we would be able to embrace that example and live with good and honorable conduct. I pray through faith you would help us to live with an awareness of who we are as God's people in this world, with that testimony of integrity. Lord, help us to see your example and entrust ourselves to you and your judgment. Lord, help us to see the why. Help us to see why we live as witnesses. Help us to see the how to do it better as we go about day-to-day life. Lord, I thank you for your help in everything that we do. Lord, I pray our lives would be focused on the mission that you've left us down here to do. Lord, help us to be an example in this life for your kingdom's sake. Amen.